The Student Ministry podcast you're about to hear is a sermon preached by Pastor Josh Tice at the 2010 Lancaster Baptist Winter Retreat. Brother Tice is the pastor of the Southern Hills Baptist Church in Las Vegas, Nevada, and we hope this message will be a blessing to you. For more sermon resources, visit preaching.lancasterbaptist.org.
Turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. Anybody have any idea what book I'm going to? Anybody have any idea what chapter I'm going to? Why would you think Ephesians chapter 6? Go ahead, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Anybody have any idea what verse I'm going to? Oh, you church kids. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. I had like four people over here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. That's where we're going, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. This is our text today. The title is Simple Obedience. So if you're taking notes, the title is Simple Obedience, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Thank you for that welcome, by the way. That encouraged my heart. I kind of wish that happened every time I walked into a room. It doesn't. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." The text is Ephesians 6, chapter 6 and verse 1, and the title of the message, Simple Obedience. I do pastor in Las Vegas, and it's an interesting place to pastor. How many of you have ever visited Las Vegas? Would you raise your hand? Okay, some of you wicked sinners down in Sin City. Pastored in Las Vegas for the last 5 years. We have in our church a lot of unique people. We have people in our church that are dealers. They deal cards for a living. That's what they do. We have people in our church. We have somebody in our church who's an Elvis impersonator. It's true. We have an Elvis impersonator. Brother Tommy, isn't that true? We have an Elvis. Oh, my word. Did that make anybody else nervous? I'm just going to pull it down the rest of the way. That way it doesn't happen anymore. All right. I don't know if I'm supposed to talk about Elvis impersonators because something else might fall on me. I have a guy who's at church. He's an Elvis impersonator, and he's really been what? He's really been growing in the Lord. He's a really good guy. His name is Joey, and in fact, Joey in our church, Brother Tommy, you know Joey, don't you? He's a good guy. And Brother Joey, though, every time he's a part of our church, and he loves preaching. In fact, he especially loves my preaching, and I understand why. And he's a great guy, loves my preaching, and instead of, though, whenever he gets excited during the preaching, instead of saying amen, Brother Joey goes, uh-huh, every time. Brother Joey, I talked to him not too long ago, and we were talking about life, we were talking about ministry. He worked in our usher's ministry for quite a long time. And he worked inside of helping, going on visitation and in a lot of different ministry aspects. I wouldn't necessarily let Joey work in some specific areas of ministry. But I told him this. I said, look. He came in, he sat down with me, and he talked with me for probably about 2 hours one day. And he said to me, I just feel like God is wanting me to do more for him in my life. I feel like God is calling me to full-time ministry. I said, well, Joey, for you to be able to do that, I said, what you've got to do is you've really got to kind of step out of what you do. I said, the truth is, if you want to be a pastor one day, you can't be an Elvis impersonator. If you want to one day be a missionary and go to the mission field, you've got to kind of step out of this. And boy, I'll tell you, I talked with Joey about this for quite a long time. And although he's very good at what he does, and he does sing really well, and he performs very well, I talked to him about the importance of separating that from his life so that he could be more effectively used for the ministry. I can remember sitting him down, and I can remember him sitting across from my desk, and I can remember him looking at me, and he said this. He said, Pastor, if I do that, my whole livelihood is at stake. If I do what you're telling me to do, if I quit my job and I start serving more at the church and God begins to call me into full-time ministry, I might lose my house. I might lose my car. I don't know where my money's going to come from. And I told him, look, I said, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm telling you that if God is telling you to do this, you have to obey God because obedience is the only way that you're going to be happy in life. In fact, I can remember this being taught to me as a child, that obedience leads to happiness and that the only way to really truly be happy in life is to be obedient to my parents. Now, I know this to be the case because my parents taught me this with a paddle. How many of you were like me and you grew up and if you disobeyed, you sometimes got a on the parts of your body that comes in? How many of you were like that? Raise your hand. How many of you are like my wife and you didn't get a lot of those growing up? You didn't get a lot of those. You people make me sick, I'll tell you. I mean, I used to get all sorts of them. And you know what I learned as a young kid? When I was 4, 5, 6 years old, I learned that some of you are retelling the stories as I speak. Boy, I got one when I was 6 years old. I'll tell you, I learned when I was very young that obedience leads to happiness, but disobedience leads to pain. And tonight I want to get across this idea, and I want to talk to you about the idea that the Word of God teaches that as we do right, God blesses us. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which are the first commandment with promise." Now look at this. If we obey, if we honor, the Bible says that it may be well with thee. You know what the Bible's saying here? The Bible's saying if you obey and if you honor those who are in authority, then God says it will be well with you. That means you'll have a happy life. It's amazing that Brother Schmidt was talking about today, right before I came up, about the fact that obedience leads to happiness. How many of you have ever seen somebody that has graduated from high school and then goes off and they disobey God? They walk away from church. They walk away from their youth pastor. They walk away from their parents and they do their own thing in life and they begin to really mess up and they begin to lose their life and they begin to do some stupid things. Have you ever seen this? And then you see somebody that lives and does the right thing. Isn't it amazing how obedience is the key to happiness in life? Now, there are some people that think that money is the key to happiness. There's some people that think if I had enough money that I'll be completely happy. But that is not true. Do you know how I know that's not true? Because I can think of a lot of people with a lot of money that aren't happy. Have you ever known somebody? Have you ever known of somebody that's really, really rich but doesn't have happiness? How many of you saw a golfer last week stand behind a podium and talk about his personal life and the problems that he's had? How many of you know who I'm talking about? Let me ask you, how happy did he look? He seemed really happy, didn't he? Well, he had a smile on his face. He was talking about his golf career. Now, I got to tell you, this guy is extremely not happy. Now let me ask, does he have money? He has a lot of money. Does he have fame? He has a lot of fame. Does he have all sorts of power? Yes, he does. But his problem is he's not happy because he hasn't lived a life of obedience to God. Now, today what I want to ask you is this. Do you have an obedient heart? I'm not asking if you have an obedient outside. You know, isn't it true that you can be obedient on the outside and still rebellious on the inside? I can remember when I was a child, my dad would say, "Take out the trash." And you know, you could pick up the trash and go, "I'll take out the trash," and you go out like this. My dad used to spank me for that too. I got spanked for everything. But how many of you know you can be obedient on the outside, but rebellious on the inside? And tonight I want to talk with you about having an obedient heart, how you can make sure that inside your heart is where it needs to be. And here's why. Because if you have an obedient heart in life, you are going to be a happy individual. But the moment you allow a wicked heart to come in your life, the moment you allow sin in your life, that's when you begin to lose joy. And tonight I'm going to share with you the three ideas or the three simple ideas when it comes to an obedient heart. What are these three signs of an obedient heart? And that's what you can write in your notes. Three signs to an obedient heart. Now you say, well, I really want to be happy in life. I want to see God do great things in my life. I want to be happy when I leave my home. What can I do to make sure that I have an obedient heart? Here are three signs of an obedient heart. Number one, the first sign of an obedient heart is a sweet spirit. The first sign of an obedient heart is a sweet spirit. I'm going to read you a verse in the book of Joshua, chapter 22. It says this. It says, "But take diligent heed." Now listen to this. It says, "Take diligent heed to the commandment of the law and the law to love the Lord your God and to walk in all of his ways. And then he says, to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Joshua, at the end of his life, he comes and he preaches to this great crowd of Israel. And he says, what you need to do is you need to take heed to the things of God and to obey his commandments and serve him with all of your heart. You know, the way you have an obedient heart is to have a sweet spirit. Have you ever met somebody just with a really sweet spirit? I mean, you meet them and you enjoy being with them because they just have a genuinely sweet inside. Have you ever met somebody like that? Let me ask you the opposite, and don't raise your hand for this. Have you ever met anybody that looked great on the outside, but inside, when you got to meet them, they did not have a sweet spirit? I mean, honestly, their personality was like a rotting corpse inside. Have you ever met somebody like this? I mean, outside they look fine, they dress nice, they look fine, they take care of them, but they don't have a sweet spirit. You know, one of the ways you can know if you have an obedient heart is to check if you have a sweet spirit. Now, somebody might say, well, what is a sweet spirit? Number one, I'm going to tell you what a sweet spirit is not. Number one, a sweet spirit is not an angry spirit. A sweet spirit is not an angry spirit. Have you ever met somebody that could not control their temper? They just blow it. I mean, just all the time. They just blow up. Maybe it's a parent that you know. Maybe it's a friend that you know. Maybe it's some kid or a brother or sister, and they just can't. Maybe it's you. And their spirit is not a sweet spirit, but it's an angry spirit. And all of a sudden, nobody knows when it's going to happen, but they blow up at somebody. You know, I've met so many angry people. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 29, it says, an angry man stirreth up strife. You know, angry people, to me, are hilarious. And the reason they're, I don't want to be an angry individual, because angry people are very funny. What's funny about angry people is that angry people only hurt themselves constantly. I mean, an angry person is somebody who is so upset, and inside they just get mad at somebody, and inside they just have no peace, and they, to the point where as you get older, an angry person will actually get an ulcer inside of himself because he's so angry about somebody else. An angry person, by the way, doesn't always share with who they're angry at. Have you ever been somebody's been angry with you and you didn't even know it? And they're somewhere and they're angry about you and they're upset and you have no idea that they're mad at you. The point is this: an angry person is funny because an angry person is constantly, always only hurting themselves. Now, I don't know if you know an angry person, but an angry spirit is not a sweet spirit. I can remember as a teenager, I knew a girl like this. Her name was Becca. And Becca, oh, hey, come on, I don't know your Becca. I mean, come on, give me a break. It's like, oh, your name's Becca. Maybe he's talking about you. I'm not that. Who's Becca? Let me raise it. Hi, Becca. You're not an angry spirit, are you? No. Yeah. She said no. I knew a Becca. Let's change her name. Let's call her Becky, okay? I knew a Becky one time, and boy, she was and honestly, every time we went anywhere, you know what Becky would do? You know, Becky would do, she would complain. I can remember going to camp one time, it was in Arizona, and we got there, she was upset because it was too hot. She's angry about it. And it wasn't just oh man, it's too hot. It was why is it so hot? And I can remember we got out, and we went to dinner, and they had a buffet, and we went through the food. And I can remember she didn't walk by and say, oh, I'm not interested in any of this. She walked by and she said, this is disgusting. I'm like, you know, chill out, Becky. We sat down, we ate, we left, and she said, no kidding, she would say things like this. She looked up and she said, why did the sun go down already? It's already dark. How can you get angry at the sun, you know? I mean, angry about everything. And everywhere she went, she was upset. You know, what's so hilarious about an angry person is that they make themselves sad. Have you ever met somebody on the opposite? They're just happy? Just happy wherever they went, and they're just a happy person. You know, there's hardly anything you can do to make that person not happy. I don't know why anybody would not just want to be the happy person, but some people like to be the angry person. And an angry spirit is not a sweet spirit. Number two, a sweet spirit is not an angry spirit. Number two, a sweet spirit is not a rebellious spirit. a rebellious spirit. Rebellious people are funny too, because rebellious people think they're cooler than everybody else. What's funny about a rebellious, have you ever met somebody that's just completely rebellious? What's surprising to me is teenagers get a bad rap when it comes to rebellion. I deal mostly with adults, and I have met an incredible amount of adults who are rebellious, and they're in their 20s and their 30s, and it's incredible to me about a rebellious individual is they think they're cooler than everybody else, and they actually think that other people think they're cool for their own rebellion. A rebellious person is the type of person. Now, an angry person, I'm going to use this chair here for a moment. An angry person is the type of person who complains about everything. A rebellious person is the type of person who just likes to show on the outside that they're not impressed. They're just not impressed. You don't impress me. A rebellious person. What? I had a friend like this. His name was Travis growing up in my youth group. Where are you, Travis? There's got to be one. Okay, I'm sorry, Travis. I had a friend named Zizzle growing up. Any Zizzles? I didn't think so. Yeah, you're Zizzle. I had a friend named Travis growing up, and this kid, honestly, he was a rebel. Everything that we would possibly come to, he didn't complain about it. He tried to go the opposite from it. I can remember driving with my brother. My brother just got his driver's license, 16 years old, just got his driver's license. We're driving, by the way, how many of you have a driver's license? Yeah, isn't that nice? We're driving along. I'm sitting in the back seat. My brother's friend, our friend Travis, is sitting in the passenger seat. We're driving down a road. It's at night. There aren't a lot of cars out. We're going home. And Travis, and we see a stop sign coming up, and it's probably about 300 yards out. And he looks over to Matt and he says this. This is one of the dumbest things I've ever heard anybody say. He looks over to Matt, my brother, and he says, Matt, run the stop sign. And he said, what are you talking about? We're supposed to stop. He looked over. This sounds so stupid, but this actually happened. He looked over. He said, run the stop sign. It'll be cool. Now, I'm thinking, what part of cool do you understand? What part of running a stop sign and getting mowed over is cool to you? But he's like, oh, it'll be really cool. Now, I'm trying to think through this. Even if he pulled through the intersection and a car did not hit him, what were we going to do when we got on the other side? Were we all going to three look around and high-five each other? We ran a stop sign. Hey, you know, this is cool. I mean, there's nothing really cool about it. But the guy thought what was cool about it was the fact that he was disobeying. And a rebellious spirit actually thinks what is cool is that which is the opposite of what I'm supposed to do. There's something, honestly, there's something mentally wrong with a rebellious person. They honestly don't get it. And as soon as, I can remember my brother, I can remember him being a little tempted because of peer pressure. He'd go, and then all of a sudden, my brother's here, and he'll tell on me. And so, he slowed it down. We stopped. And I'm telling you, we stopped at that stop sign, and as soon as we did, there was a car that just went right by. We would have been crashed to pieces. But the point is this: number one, a sweet spirit is not an angry spirit. A sweet spirit is not a rebellious spirit. Number three, a sweet spirit is not a sad spirit. Now I want to park here for a moment. I've met a lot of people who say, oh, I want to have a sweet spirit. I've met a lot of people with an angry spirit. They're just angry. They blow up at people. I've met people with a rebellious spirit, but one of the worst problems that I think we Christians have is that we have a sad spirit, just sad, and we don't know why. Somebody who has a sad spirit, you have to constantly be asking this, honey, what's wrong? Have you ever met somebody like this every time you see it? What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? And it's almost like a sad spirit feeds on that. They like that. They like it when somebody... By the way, there's nothing wrong with being sad if something sad happened in your life. But I know Christians who are sad, and there's nothing to be sad about. I came home one day for lunch, and I have a three-year-old little girl, and I came home for lunch one day, and I sat there. I came home, and everybody else was busy doing something else, and my little girl was sitting at the kitchen table. And I walked up to her. I said, honey, what's wrong? She was sitting there. She had little tears coming down her eyes. I said, honey, what's wrong? I know. I said, honey, what's wrong? She looked up at me. And I said, honey, are you hungry? Are you sick? Is everything okay? She said, I'm not hungry. You said, are you sick? I'm not sick. I said, then what's wrong? And she held her hands up like this. She said, I don't know. And at that point, I knew that she was becoming a woman at that moment. I'm just kidding, all right? It's just sad. Now, the truth is, sometimes you're just going to feel sad, but can I tell you? The opposite of a sweet spirit is a sad spirit. Look, your parents are not looking for a rebellious spirit, an angry spirit, or a sad spirit. They're looking for a sweet spirit. But even more important, look, even more important than your parents is God. And God is not looking for an angry spirit, a rebellious spirit, or a sad spirit. He's looking for a sweet spirit, a spirit that says, Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Lord, I'm all yours. And an obedient heart is, in essence, a sweet spirit that just is a joy for people to be around and a joy for God to be around as well. Don't you want a sweet spirit? Number one, that's the first sign of an obedient heart. Number two, the second sign of an obedient heart, number one is a sweet spirit. Number two is an attentive ear. The word there is an attentive ear. That is an ear that is ready to listen, an ear that is ready and eager to hear something. You've heard the phrase before, somebody was sitting on the edge of their seat. That's the idea of an attentive ear. Let me read you a proverb, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22 or 32. Listen to what it says. It says, now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. The proverb here says this, I want you to listen to me, and if you listen to me, you're going to be blessed. You know, the happiest people in the world are obedient people. And an obedient person is one who has an ear that is always ready to listen, not to be deaf to the truth. I came home the other day with my son. My son is 6 years old. He's in first grade. I brought him home and he's about 3:30 in the afternoon. Everybody else was out of the living room, the downstairs area. And when I brought him home, I was talking to him on the way home. It's one of my favorite parts of the day. I said, son, how's your day from school? He said, oh, it was good. And we were talking about his favorite classes. We were talking about lunch. He always likes to tell me what he had for lunch, you know. He always likes to tell me if he got any tallies. Now, tallies are, do you have tallies? You know, you know what that is? That's like a demerit. And he always tells me if he got one tally or two tallies or no tallies. And he knows tallies are bad because tallies equal spankings. You see, it was progressive. My dad used to spank me. Now I spank my kid, and that's how it works. And so he said, I don't have any tallies, and I got an animal today, and I talked to EJ, my friend. And so we get all the way home. And when we get home, I unlock the door, and I walk inside, and I start heading toward the kitchen. I keep talking to my son, and I ask him a question, but he stopped listening to me. He stopped listening. And I said, well, I turned around, and my son was sitting there, and he had his backpack like this, kind of halfway off his shoulder, and he had his coat in his other hand, and he had stopped halfway at the living room, and he was staring at the television. It was Dinosaur Train. It's his favorite show. Now, I'm like, yeah, Dinosaur Train is fantastic. You know it, right? It's a good one. It's fantastic. It's on PBS. And he's sitting there watching it. Now, I'm over in the kitchen. I said this. I looked that back, and I said, Jonathan, listen to me. Now, the whole time, he's kind of like this, you know. So, you know, Jonathan's there. This. I said, Jonathan, hey. I said, Jonathan, listen to me. You know what his problem was there? His problem was that something had grabbed his attention, and his attention had been pulled away from the most important person in the room. Now, you know, the truth is this. Many times we are like that. We allow little distractions in our lives to take the place and take the attention away from God. And God tries to speak with us. Now, I know there are a lot of good Christian girls and good Christian guys in this room today, and you want to have a sweet spirit. But I've got to remind you, an obedient heart also means that you have an attentive ear. That means you're always ready to listen to God. no matter where he is, no matter where you are, no matter what he asks, that you're listening to him. It's not just a matter of you come into a service and you say, Lord, I hope you speak to me here, but that the Holy Spirit of God gets to the point in your life where he can speak to you in your home, in your school, he can speak to you in the middle of Knott's Berry Farm, that wherever you go, he can convict you or move you wherever you go. And this is what an obedient heart is. It's an attentive ear that is constantly in tune with the Lord. It doesn't mean you don't have fun. It doesn't mean you can't have a great time, but it means that you're walking and talking with Jesus throughout your life. Now, what is an attentive ear not? Number one, an attentive ear is not a dull ear. A dull ear. What is a dull ear? That's D-U-L-L, not D-O-L-L, all right? Dull ear, D-U-L-L, a dull ear. Now, what is a dull ear? The Bible talks about it in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read that one, but I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews. Look over to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, all right? We're going to look at that one in just a moment. And as you turn there, I'm going to read you what Jesus said about a dull ear in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said this, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." This people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. You know what it is to have a dull ear? It means that you've stopped listening. A dull ear says this, "I've heard it all before." That's what a dull ear says. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 11, it says this, "Ye are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again." Now, what is the dull ear? The dull ear is the one that has the dull ear is the one that says, "I've heard it all before." This is the person that comes to church, and they've been in church for years. Like Brother Schmidt was saying that I've been in church for years. I grew up in church, like some of you have. You come to church and you open up the Bible, and the preacher says, "Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians." And you already know where the guy's going. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and you already know where he's going. You could tell the third point of his message. A dull ear is saying, "I've already heard this one before." I've met Christians, by the way, in our church that have been there for only a year to a year and a half, and they've already grown dull of hearing. They already have the idea of, "I've heard this one before. I've already know this truth. I've already heard Brother Schmidt say this. I've already heard Pastor talk about this. I've already heard my parents say this." And a dull ear begins to turn off the truth and stops listening because they've heard it all before. Have you ever had that attitude? Honestly, don't raise your hand. Have you ever had that attitude? "I've heard it all before. Go ahead." It's almost like the idea, especially with preaching, and I see this whenever I've been in college chapels before, it's almost the idea of sitting down, folding the arms, and go ahead, let me see what you got. Impress me. Let me see it. Have you ever seen somebody, a teenager, with that attitude? It's not that cool, is it? Not in the sight of God. It's really kind of pathetic. And an attentive ear is not a dull ear. Number two, what else is an attentive ear not? An attentive ear, number two, is not an itching ear. An itching ear. It's exactly what you think it is, an itching ear. You say, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about?" The Bible talks about the itching ear in the book of 2 Timothy. And the Bible says, and I'll read it to you, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Paul told Timothy, Paul was an older preacher, and he told a younger preacher, he said this, "The time will come where there are going to be people who will not listen to the truth. And they will bring to themselves a lot of people, teachers that have teachers." Why? Because they have itching ears. They will not hear the truth. What is the itching ear? The itching ear, well, the dull ear says, "I've heard it all before." Listen, the itching ear says this. It says, "Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what I want to hear." You'd be surprised how many people come and visit a church like ours, just a young church plant, who they come so that you can tell them what they want to hear. "Tell me what I want to hear." No, don't tell me the truth. No, don't tell me something I don't want to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. One time I was in my office, and a lady has scheduled to come and talk with me. She wasn't part of our church, but she was the neighbor of some new church members. And these new church members were excited about the church. They're so excited, they're telling everybody. They're telling their coworkers, their family members, their neighbors, come visit Southern Hills Baptist Church. It's going to be so exciting. It's so wonderful. Well, they told their one neighbor, and their neighbor came over and said, well, I'll come, but I'm really in a lot of problems. I've got a lot of bad situations in my life. Can your pastor give me some counseling? So sure enough, she came into my office, and I had our secretary in there, and I was sitting there with my secretary, and she was there, and she came for some counsel. And I sat down, and she sat down, and I said, well, what can I help you with? And she said, Pastor Tice, she said, I'll tell you my problem. She said, right now, I'm in a bad relationship. I'm living with a person, and I'm not married to that person. And we're involved in sexual intercourse, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I think I'm supposed to get out of this, but I don't know where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do. Pastor Tice, what do you think? Well, I'll tell you, I will never lie to somebody if they ask me that question. If somebody's going to ask me advice, I will always tell them the truth. And so she looked at me and said, what do you think I ought to do? So I looked at her and I told her what she should do. I said, well, number one, you need to get out of that bad relationship. Number two, you need to move out right away. Number three, you need to trust Christ as your Savior, and you need to get baptized. You need to follow the Lord. You need to change your life. And I began to tell her all the things that she needed to do in her life. And she stopped me and she said, are you telling me that I need to move out? And I said, yeah, I think I said that's part of what I said. And she said, well, I don't think that's right. And I looked at her and I told her this. I said, listen, I said, if you don't, it's sin. And if you're in sin, God can't bless you. I said it just like that, as clear as I could. You know what she did? It was funny. It's funny now. It wasn't funny then. She looked at me and she put her hand down and she slapped my desk like this. And she stood up and she said, well then, I'm done listening to you now. And she actually stood up and she walked away. This is exactly what an itching ear is. She didn't hear what she wanted to hear, and so she left. An itching ear says, tell me what I want to hear. And so she leaves the room, and as she's leaving, I don't know why I said this, but I stood up, and I was a little upset. And I said, well, excuse me, could I say one thing before you go? And I don't know if I should have said this, but I did anyway. And she looked over at me, and she said, well, what is it? I said, look, the truth is this. You can go somewhere else, and I promise you, you will, if you keep trying, you will find somebody who'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. If you keep looking, you'll find somebody who'll tell you what you want to hear. You know, the truth is this. Somebody who loves you is going to not tell you what you want to hear. Somebody who loves you is going to tell you the truth. But there are some people who don't have an attentive ear. There's some people who have an itching ear. They say, tell me what I want to hear. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had your parents or maybe a youth pastor or maybe some godly person that you love come and tell you something you did not want to hear? Maybe they've come to you and they've said, hey, look, we got to talk. You've got a bad attitude. Or maybe they sit you down and they say, look, you've been listening to the wrong kind of music. Or maybe they sit you down and say, look, I've noticed the way you've been rebellious. I've noticed your dress. I've noticed some things. And the truth is, you need to get it straightened out. And they've sat you down and they've told you. And you, by the way, when you're told something like that, you don't sit there and like, oh, that feels nice. Thank you. No. No, when you're told something like that, it hurts. And part of you begins to rear up and you get rebellious and you say, who do you think you are to tell me? And that's the kind of the way we feel. Now, let me tell you what happens. I'm not going to tell you right or wrong about that scenario. What I am going to tell you is what happens. There are two responses. The first response is of the godly Christian teenager with an obedient heart that says, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Is that what you think? Yes, ma'am. I'm going to obey. That's the obedient heart. The other heart is the one that doesn't have an attentive ear, but an itching ear. And they say, no, you can't tell me what to do. And in rebellion, they literally say, tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me what I don't want to hear. And you know what happens to the person who doesn't receive instruction? Look, you know what happens? Nobody helps them anymore. Let me explain. If you go to somebody who really needs help and say, hey, look, this is what you need to do to take care of yourself. And they look at you and they say, don't you tell me what I need to do. Do you think you're going to go and help that person again? Listen, do you hear what I'm saying? There are times where your youth pastor, where your parents, where your godly friends will come to you and say, you need to get this taken care of in your life. You're going the wrong direction. If you don't change now, there are going to be problems. and they share the truth with you, and your attitude, your rebellious heart pushes them away. And by the way, the next time you are out doing the wrong thing, they're not going to come and help you because they're sick and tired of being pushed away by you. And so now you're out in the world doing your own thing, and nobody's going to come and rescue you because you don't have an attentive ear. You have an itching ear that says, if you're not going to tell me what I want to hear, then I don't want to talk to you. And you know, there are a lot of, I'm telling you, there are a lot of men and women in their 20s who nobody gives any advice to because they've pushed everybody away because they have the attitude, tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what, don't be a fool in that way. Have an obedient heart. Have an attentive ear. An attentive ear is one who doesn't have a dull ear, doesn't have an itching ear. Number three, an attentive ear is not, number three, a stopped ear. A stopped ear. A dull ear says, I've heard it all before. An itching ear says, tell me what I want to hear. A stopped ear says, I don't have to listen to this. Now, this is the worst place you can get. A stopped ear says, I don't have to listen to this. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, there's a story about a man named Stephen. He was a preacher. He was a deacon. How many of you in this room know one of the deacons at your church? How many of you know one of the deacons? Okay, he was a deacon. His name was Stephen. And this man, he got up and he preached. And as he was preaching to a bunch of people who didn't want to listen to him. In fact, in the middle of the message, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 6 that they stand up and they stop their ears like this. And they run at him with force. And the Bible says they begin to stone him. Now, I can imagine a 3-year-old doing this, can't you? But could you imagine a group of adults? Could you imagine a group of Pharisees? I mean, a bunch of people in long religious robes putting their hands over the ears and saying, don't tell me anything. Could you imagine? But this is what they did. You know, the truth is this. A lot of times we do that, don't we? If you're not going to tell me what I want to hear, then stop talking to me because I don't want to hear it. The Bible says an obedient heart, number one, is a sweet spirit. It's a spirit that says, whatever you want, God. Whatever you want, Mom. Whatever you want, Pastor. Whatever you want from me, that's what I'm going to do. I have a sweet spirit. Number two, it's an attentive ear. An ear that's ready to listen at all times. An ear that's ready to hear the truth. Number one, we see an obedient heart as a sweet spirit. Number two, we see an obedient heart as an attentive ear. And then number three, we see an obedient heart is an immediate response. It's an immediate response. You know, the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, it says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. I tell my little boy, I'll say, son, come here. And my son will say, okay, just a minute. He'll be playing his video game. I'll say, son, I say, come here. Okay. Let me beat this level, you know. Sometimes I'm interested, what level are you on? No, son, come here, you know, come here right now. You know what I want from my son? I want his obedience, but I want his obedience now. Let me ask you a question about your obedient heart. When God speaks to you, do you obey right away? When God begins to work in your life, is it a matter of God beginning to work in your life? Have you ever heard a Christian say, well, the truth is, I've been struggling with this for years. God's been working on my heart for these last years to do this, and I'm finally surrendering to God. How many of you, be honest, how many of you have ever heard a testimony like that? How many of you have ever heard, boy, God's working on my heart for years about this, and I finally surrendered? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that's the way it's supposed to work? Do you think a Christian's supposed to fight God for years before they finally obey? That's not the way it's supposed to work. Don't believe those testimonies. Oh, God's been working in my heart for years, and I finally surrendered. No, no, no. When God begins to work in your heart today, then do what God's told you to do today. It's not impressive to me when somebody comes and say, well, the Lord called me to ministry when I was in 9th grade, but I fought it for years. Look, if God called you to ministry in 9th grade, stand up and say, I'll go. Well, why fight it? An immediate response is an obedient heart, and an obedient heart brings happiness. If your parents come to you and say, look, I want you to stop dressing like that, don't fight it. Don't go in your room and say, oh, I'm going to try to. Look, immediately obey. If your parents come to you and they say, look, you don't need to get grades like this. We know you're smarter than this. You need to bring them up. Don't get a rebellious heart and I'm going to do what I... Look, you need to obey immediately. Even to the point, if your parents say, I want you to go upstairs and I want you to go to bed. You say, but I'm 16 years old. No, you go right away. Immediately. You know what they need to see? They need to see a sweet spirit that stands up and say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You know what your youth pastor needs to hear when your youth pastor says, hey, come here, I want you to come over here for a second. Yes, sir, what do you need? Or whenever your school teacher says, hey, I want you to do, yes, ma'am, what do you need? Immediate response. That's what it is to have an obedient heart. Do you know what childhood is? Look, some of you are to the point where you're saying, how many seniors? You got my seniors right over here, right? You know what senior year is? Senior year, a lot of times people think, oh, I'm a senior. I'm almost out of the point where I don't have to obey Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 anymore. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I'm almost out. Can I tell you, all childhood is practice for obeying the real Father. That's all it is. And if you learn how to obey your earthly parents well for the first 18 years, you're going to do well when you get into your real life. If you can learn to obey mom and dad now, you're going to do fine when you get... And the problem with these people who go away and stop serving God once they get out of their parents' house is the fact that they never learned how to obey their parents when they were in their home. And because they always disobeyed their mom and dad, when they go under the Heavenly Father, they always disobey their Heavenly Father. And what I'm telling you now, if it's your 9th grade or 10th grade or 11th grade, 12th grade, this is practice. Finally, obey your parents. Because if you do, that's preparation for what God's going to do in your life later. Now, what is an immediate response? Number one, an immediate response is somebody who doesn't argue with God. Who doesn't argue with God. Have you ever argued with God about something? Have you ever argued with God about something? Let me explain how this works. The Holy Spirit of God comes to you and says, this is what I want you to do. Maybe he speaks to you in a message. Maybe in a chapel service sometime, he comes to you and this is what, or maybe Brother Schmidt's preaching on Sunday and this is what I want for your life. God, I don't know. I don't know if that's true. I don't know. You begin to argue with God. Or maybe the Holy Spirit of God comes and says, no, I don't want you to sin anymore. That's a sin. You got to get this out of your heart. And you begin to argue with God about it. You know, it's kind of futile arguing with God. The Bible says that God doesn't change. How can you argue with somebody who will never change? And we see somebody who has an immediate response is somebody who doesn't argue with God. Number two, somebody who has an immediate response, and you can write this down, is somebody who doesn't defend their disobedience. Somebody who doesn't defend their disobedience. It's easy to defend your disobedience. Well, I wouldn't be so angry if my parents weren't so angry. Well, I would do right if my older brother or my older sister would do right. And we defend our disobedience. And what we do is we actually say to God, the reason I'm not obeying you is because, and we give him a lot of reasons. You can't defend your disobedience. It's never right to do the wrong thing. And it never will pass and fly with God, no matter how many reasons you give him. And then number three, an immediate response. Number three, don't wait on a sign. Somebody who has an immediate response doesn't wait for a sign from God. Have you ever tried to wait for a sign from God? You know, it's this sort of thing. You think you know what God wants you to do, and you're kind of maybe you're in your car, or maybe you're in a car somewhere, and you look up and you're thinking, God's beginning to work in your heart, and you think, well, God, I know what you want me to do. And you see like a green light, a red light, a green light. And you think, Lord, if that green light turns red in the next 3 seconds, then I'll do what you want me to do. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever said, well, you know, I've got a phone right here, and if this phone rings in the next 5 seconds, then I'll know for sure what God's will is. Look, don't try to ask God for a sign. If you know what God wants you to do, then just do what God wants you to do. Some of you are already beginning to question about what you're going to do after high school. Where am I going to go to school? Where am I going to go to college? If I'm going to go to college, what does God want for my life? What does God want me to prepare for my life? Tomorrow we're going to talk about that. And as God begins to work in your heart, he's beginning to make it clear what God wants you to do in life. Look, You don't have to argue with God. You don't have to defend your own disobedience. You don't have to wait for a sign. If God is beginning to speak with you in your own heart, this is how God speaks to you. Number one, he speaks to you through preaching. Number two, he speaks to you through your authorities, like your parents and your teachers and your youth pastors. He speaks to you in this way. And then number three, he speaks to you through the still, small voice of his Holy Spirit. And one of the things that God begins to work in the heart of a teenager, even at your age, is beginning to speak to you on a level that only you and him have. He's beginning to speak with you. What you need to do is listen to that still small voice. And you need to obey what he has to say. Don't argue with him. Don't defend your rebellious heart. Just obey. And don't wait for a sign. Just obey God. Now, there are some that have an obedient heart. Those are the happy ones. Especially in a group like this, there will be in the next 4 or 5 years, there are going to be some of you that go and shine your life for Jesus Christ. And you're going to do great. You're going to do great things for God. And there are going to be others that say, forget this stuff. I'm going to go do my own thing. And you're going to fail miserably. I had the same thing when I grew up. I had a friend named Abraham. He sat in things just like this. We were same year. Well, he was 1 year behind me. We'd come to youth retreat, winter retreat. I can remember with our winter retreat, we didn't sit like this. We actually sat in a big circle all the way around. It was a room about this size, maybe a little bit bigger, and we sat in one circle all the way around. And my dad would teach, and he'd have special people come in and teach. In fact, Brother Larry Chappell actually came and taught at this several times in the last couple years. And he'd go by, and he would teach, and he would tell people what they need to do. And I sat there with my friend Abraham. This was years ago. And I can remember him preaching and teaching about if you obey God and do the right thing, God's going to bless you. If you disobey God and run away from God, God's going to curse you. And you need to live for God and you need to live for God. I can remember going back with my friend Abraham. I can remember praying with him. I can remember getting to the point saying, Abraham, what do you think God wants you to do? I don't know. God wants to do big things in my life. I said, God wants to do big things. I want to obey God. I remember praying with this guy. I can remember he made a decision. He was going to go and work at a summer camp with me one summer. We were going to work at this summer camp and he was going to serve the Lord and obey God. But something happened with Abraham. His very first year out of high school, he made a decision that he was going to go to college. He did. We went to college. He went to college and he tried to get involved. He tried to serve the Lord. But there was something in Abraham that just wasn't right. He had a rebellious spirit. It was not a sweet spirit. It's like any time you talk to him, you say, how you doing? Well, I don't know. I don't like it here. There's something wrong there. He was doing fine, but there was something wrong. He didn't have an attentive ear. Say, hey, buddy, have you been listening to the preaching? Nah, I've heard all that stuff before. He didn't listen to the things of God. He thought because he grew up in church, he knew everything. He didn't have an immediate response. Although he was fine, he just disobeyed God. Every time he could, went off campus, he got in trouble. And that second year, he decided not to come back. He just got sick of it. I've been pastoring now for just over 5 years in the church. He came to our church the first couple services that I started the church. I said, Abraham, it's so good to see you. He had been running from God for 4 or 5 years at that point. I said, are you going to get right with God? Are you going to be in church? Is it going to be, oh, yeah, buddy, I'm going to be back in church. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to be here. Same old Abraham. Stopped coming to church. Started getting involved with the wrong people. He got a car. He started doing some stupid, stupid stuff. He started dating some unsaved girls. In fact, one girl that he started to date, he didn't know it, but he's 22, 23. She was underage. And he thought the relationship was going well. I hadn't talked to him for a long time. He hadn't been in church in over a year. And he decided to take the relationship to the next level. So they began sleeping together. What an idiot. He began sleeping with this girl, had no idea that this girl, I guess, looked a lot older than she was, ended up being 15 years old. He's 22. Her dad was a cop. I didn't even have a chance to say goodbye to him. The next time I saw Abraham, he was sitting behind a glass wall, and I picked up a phone, and he picked up a phone. How you doing, buddy? He said, I'm doing okay. Yeah, he's doing real good. He's in county jail. He's about to get sent to state prison. He got convicted of child molestation. You know where those people go? They go with the murderers. Do you know what murderers do to child molesters? How you doing, buddy? You know, it's incredible to me. When we talked to him, he was 17, 18, 19 years old. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to have fun. He's having a lot of fun. And I'm stupid because I obeyed. Staying at a Marriott, going to Knott's Berry Farm, 3 kids, great job, beautiful wife, happy life. And I'm stupid? I'm stupid. So a guy named Raul came into my office. He'd gotten saved. I said, Raul, you need to stop drinking. You're going to do something stupid if you don't. Raul said, I was stupid. I mean, literally, he actually looked at me and he said, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, I can live my life the way I want to. It wasn't, but 2-3 months later, I got a letter. I opened up the letter, I looked inside, and Raul was telling me the story. I hadn't seen him in months, how he ended up in prison. He was out drinking at a bar with one of his buddies. He got into a barroom fight. He got in his car to drive away, and he actually ran over and killed his friend. He killed him. He's in prison today for murder. Say, Pastor, are you telling me if we disobey, I'm going to be thrown in prison for murder? I'm telling you, if you disobey, you don't know what's going to happen to you. That's the point. And he just thought he was so smart. And I every couple months I get a letter, and it's colored. He draws pictures of the sunset and the 3 crosses on a hill. It's because he spent like 3 or 4 hours on the envelope that's coming to me. Happy people are obedient people. And obedient people have a sweet spirit. Obedient people have an attentive ear. And obedient people have an immediate response. Yes, sir, what do you want? Yes, sir, right away. And it moves beyond mom and dad, youth pastor, teacher, to God himself. And you've got these years to prepare a heart for God that will be obedient to him when you get out. Does that make sense? Obedience is the key to happiness.
Thank you for listening to this Student Ministry 127 podcast. For more sermon resources, visit preaching.lancasterbaptist.org. And for information about West Coast Baptist College, visit wcbc.edu.